Please find your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Presently, we'll be reading 15 through 20. Just find that place and hold it there. It'll take a few minutes to get there. Children, you can stand and quietly and dignifiedly. It's not even a word, huh? You can go to children's church. And if it is a word, you probably don't even know what it means. Not sure I know what it means. All right, we're talking about choosing life today. And I want to begin with a brief review of Israel's exodus from Egypt. So I hope you can see this map. It's kind of cluttered. I had another one that was a lot less cluttered. But I was looking at it and it says, you know, something looks funny about this. And I finally realized what it was. All the words were in Russian. So I decided this one might be better. Anyway, you remember that Israel was over here in Egypt in bondage, slavery. Moses, God raises up Moses, right? And leads them out through the Red Sea. They travel down this way. Now, to be honest, nobody really knows the exact route of the Exodus, but this is a good guess. And they travel down and they come to Mount Sinai and they meet God there on the mountain and they get the law and they become his people. They're traveling up here towards the promised land and they make one aborted effort to go in, but they're repulsed because of their sinfulness and their lack of faith. So then they wander around for 40 years. Not that fast, of course, but they're just wandering around, who knows where. Finally, after that time, they start moving towards the promised land again. They have to go around Moab. Moab won't let them go through their property, so they go around the backside, and they get up to about right here. This is on the far side of the Jordan River. That's the Jordan right there. Here's Jericho, one of the first cities they take. You remember that? Josh fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Remember that one? Okay. So they're here. That's what they are when this passage that we're going to read takes place. The people of Israel had come to a critical turning point in the nation's life. Things were about to change dramatically. We might say radically, completely and permanently. First, they were leaving the wilderness, no more wandering around out here. They were going to go into the what was called the land flowing with milk and honey, a land with cities and towns and things like that. Their nomadic lifestyle, wandering around, chasing sheep and stuff like that, was going to change, and they were going to become a military force, armed and going to battle. That was a pretty big change. Their diet was about to change from manna, which they'd eaten for 40 years, this cracker-like flaky thing that God provided for them. They will be beginning to eat the produce now of the land, agriculture and meat and things like that. And eventually they would give up dwelling in tents and begin to live in houses, cities, towns, and things like that. And this was to be a permanent change. The promise that had been given to their parents so many years before, this dream was about to become a reality for the nation of Israel. But there was another big change about to take place, equally as important, and this was to be a change in administration, a change in leadership. Moses, whom God had called at the burning bush, Moses, who had faced down King Pharaoh, Moses, who had led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and down to Mount Sinai and had gone up the top of the mountain and got the Ten Commandments and then led those people, coaxed them around through the wilderness for 40 years while God was leading them wherever they wanted to be, and then finally led them up to the border of the Promised Land. God had said to Moses, they're going in, but you're not. It's the end of the road for you, Moses. And so there was going to be a change in leadership. Somebody else was going to have to take over and lead them into the promised land. And with any change of administration at the top, there was going to be some changes in the nation, just as we're undergoing some changes in our nation, as we've had a rather dramatic leadership change here. So Israel stood on the verge of a great change. They were about to turn a momentous corner, and it was a new phase in their history that was about to begin. I would describe this as a time of transition for the nation of Israel. Now, I imagine feelings must have run very high among the people of Israel as they camped there on the far side of the Jordan, about to go in. I'm sure some of the people were very excited and anxious to get into the land and get going on the new things that were going to happen. But I imagine others perhaps were anxious in a fearful sort of way, because it was, you know, something brand new. It was a venture into the unknown. Many questions may have been running through their minds. Would they have the courage and the strength to prevail against the people that were in the land? Would they be able to conquer so that they could possess the land? Or would they get chased back into the wilderness like they were the first time when they tried to come in at Kadesh Barnea? Would they be able to stay together, or would they be split apart by divisions and bickering? Would they find homes for themselves and their families, or would they have to continue living in tents as nomads? And if they had success in all these things, would they be able to hang on to their gains for any length of time? Or would somebody come along and kick them out as they were doing to those that were in the land? Many questions must have run through their minds, but the biggest question of all, the one upon which all these other questions depended, was this: would the Israelites remain faithful to the God that they had entered into a covenant with to be God's people, and that he would be their God on Mount Sinai? That was the number one question upon which all the other issues depended. Moses, a very wise man, knew that the great changes ahead would pose a challenge to Israel's relationship with God. It seems to be true for human beings in general that times of significant transition in life pose a challenge to what one has believed in the past. And these times of upset and transition and big change often turn out to be times that are convenient to kind of dump or change radically what you believed in the past and take on new beliefs as you move into something new in your life. Well, understanding this kind of challenge lay ahead for Israel, and knowing that he was not going to be there to kind of keep them on track as he'd done all these other years, Moses decides to do whatever he could do while he's still alive and still with them to keep them on the right track and to keep them moving towards the good that the Lord had planned for them. So the first thing that Moses does is he calls all the people together for a great conference. I don't know if it was a weekend or what, but it must have been some time. He gathers all the people together. Then as the people are listening, he tells the story. He reviews the story of their moving, the history from moving all the way from Egypt and all that God had done for them. He makes sure they understand this covenant agreement that they'd entered into with God at Mount Sinai, and he reviews all of the terms of the covenant, which is the law that God had given him, all the dozens of laws. He reviews them while the people are listening. So this is what he tells them. Now, Moses says on this occasion is written down, and it becomes for us what we call the book of Deuteronomy. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's a record of this great sermon and the events surrounding it that Moses gave at this occasion while they're about to go in. But God knew it would take more than just reminding the people of Israel of what they'd committed to in the past. He knew that it was going to take more than that, and he tells Moses that on this occasion, he wants to lead the people into renewing their covenant that they made previously. So as Moses completes his lengthy oration, the Lord directs him to call the Israelites to recommit themselves to the covenant that they had made first at Mount Sinai. We call this kind of activity a covenant renewal, and it happens a number of times in Israel's history. It's something similar to you've seen people renew their wedding vows on occasion. So a couple will get married early on in their life, and sometime later, maybe 30 or 40 years later, they decide to have a covenant renewal, a marriage renewal ceremony. And they'll invite people to come, and the pastor will be there, and they'll renew their vows that they made early on in their life. It's called a vow renewal. Or you might compare it to what we do when we say our church covenant. When people go through the ABC class, they stand in front, they say the church covenant, and those that have already said it, they say it together. That is a covenant renewal. You're to be reminded and recommitting yourself to those things that you did previously. And this is made clear in a couple verses in the previous chapter, chapter 29 and verse 1. It says, "These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab," that's where they are, "in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb," another name for Sinai. So here's another covenant, a second covenant, a reaffirmation. And again, in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 29, Moses says to the people, "You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It's a covenant renewal opportunity. So as Moses winds up his lengthy exhortation, he's seeking to move his listeners to come with willing and excited and enthusiastic hearts to participate in this covenant renewal and to make and reaffirm again a covenant with the Lord God. God is saying to Israel, "I do." And Moses is trying to persuade all the people to say, "I do" also back to God. So, with that introduction in mind, I want to read our text now, Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. These are the final words of Moses' great speech to Israel on this occasion about where they're about to enter into the promised land. All right, here we go. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. Moses said to the people, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now," he says, "choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about these words is the clarity and the simplicity that Moses brings to this moment. Moses boils down everything that he said up to this point, everything that involves this covenant between Israel and God, everything really in the law. He boils it down to two options. And he says, I'm going to make it real simple for you guys. That's what he says here in the verses immediately preceding the part we just read. He says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not way someplace up in heaven where we have to send somebody up there to bring it down. It's not someplace across the ocean. It's very close to you, near you, in your hearts. This is not rocket science, guys. There's only two choices. It's really black or white. It's right or left. It's up or down. It's only two choices, yes or no. Now, notice there are the two ways that Moses puts before them. First of all, there's God's way. You'll notice this in verse 16. God's way. Love God. Walk in His ways. Keep His commandments. That's God's way. Now, the other way. Worship other gods. Walk in the ways of these other gods. And ignore or disobey God's commands. Really only two choices here for Israel in this moment. Go with God or don't. Pretty simple. Now let's notice the results of each choice as Moses lays them out. First, with God's way. If they go God's way, God promises life, prosperity, good, and blessing. If they go any other way, the end will be death, destruction, evil, curses. And here's what it meant for Israel. It meant that as they crossed over the Jordan and entered the land flowing with milk and honey, that God would give them success in taking the land. He would give them cities and fields to live in, and He would bless them with rain and prosperity, and they would have a good place to live in and to pass on to their children and their children's children. Here's what it meant if they did not continue to worship and follow God. It meant that if they rejected God and abandoned God, He would abandon them, and that they would be chased out of their nation, their city. They would not prosper. Their fields would not grow, and their children would have no enduring inheritance to live in. And ultimately, their nation would be destroyed among the other nations. Well, it seems like a pretty simple choice, doesn't it? Why would anybody choose death, destruction, and curses over life, prosperity, and blessing? Well, that's a good question. It's a mystery, really. But the fact of the matter is, whether deliberately or in ignorance, there are some people who would rather go any other way than the way that God tells them to go. And knowing this, Moses, and knowing his people, that they were so prone to wander and go astray, he does everything within his power, verbally speaking, to persuade these people to choose life, not to choose death. Choose life, brothers and sisters. Life is better than death. Well, what does this mean for us? The results of our choices are different than that of Israel. God is no longer promising to you that if you obey Him and follow Him, He's going to give you a nice piece of land or a city to live in. Not here on earth, anyway. As the song goes, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. He offers us a better inheritance. God offers us a home with him in heaven for all eternity. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples as he was about to go to the cross and they were confused about what was going on and why he was leaving them? And Jesus says to him, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." In the King James it says many what? Yeah, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, "For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a great, tremendous promise the Lord gives to us. God offers us a home and a land and an inheritance in heaven rather than a piece of land here on earth. Once Israel got into their land, staying there was contingent upon obeying God. And if they did not remain faithful to God, they could lose their inheritance. Not so for us. The choices that you make here on earth result in an eternal destiny, one that you cannot change, one that you cannot lose. Once our life ends, the choice we've made is final. It's game over. No reset, no reboot, no start over. Despite these differences, the choices for us are just as simple as they were for the Israelite. It's really the same kind of choice. It's black or white. It's left or right. It's up or down. Yes or no. The choice remains either go with God or don't. Our eternal destiny doesn't depend on obeying many, many laws that God has given us that no one really could keep. Now it depends on the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankfully. Jesus continued in that passage from John that we were just reading. He says to the disciples, "And you know the way where I am going." One of the disciples, Thomas, was confused and said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me." There is a way to the Father, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a few hours later, he's arrested, tried, and hung on the cross by those Roman soldiers in sighting of the Jews. But as you know, this wasn't some kind of tragic accident. God really sent him into the world for that purpose. And as he pours out his life, he bears the sins of the world, your sins and mine, in his body on that cross, so that the pain and the penalty, the consequence for our sins, can be paid for, forgiven, the ransom paid. And then on the third day, he rises up from the dead to prove who he is, the Son of God, and that he has the power to give everyone who comes to him and repents in faith new and eternal life. And so he calls every person, every man, every woman, every girl, every boy who can understand. He calls them first to repentance, to humbly come to him without anything in their hands, any claim to goodness or righteousness, knowing that they are poverty-stricken, morally speaking. Come to him with empty hands, and like the hand of a beggar, hold out what he can give to them, the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And he calls us to be his disciples and to surrender our lives to him and to follow after him in obedience as our Lord and our Savior. John writes in this regard, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have," what? "The life." One way or the other, right? black or white. And again, in John chapter 3, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So I say to you, as Moses said to the Israelites, I beg you, I implore you, brothers and sisters, choose life in Jesus Christ. Why would you die? You don't need to. Choose eternal life. Come to Jesus. Receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. I imagine that some of the Israelites were saying, as Moses is up there giving this very long sermon, a longer sermon than I'm giving you today, I want you to know. Some of them are kind of getting restless and nervous, and they're looking at their hourglass watches, you know. When's this going to get over? I'm hungry. I got to go to get the first place at the restaurant, you know. Let's get done with all this talking. Let's get our clothes on and our armor on. Let's go over there and bang some heads together, you know. What's the big deal about all this stuff? And I'm sure that Adam and Eve, as they were sitting there looking at that forbidden fruit on the tree, after they looked at it for a long, long time, they're saying to each other, well, what's the big deal? You know, it's just one little bite. It's just a fruit like any other fruit in the garden. By the way, and anyway, this whole snake here is telling us it's no big deal. You know, just take a bite. You won't die like God says you will. And some of you here sitting here today say, well, what's the big deal? Why do I have to make a choice today? I got lots of stuff I want to do in life. You know, I got lots of time later on in life to become religious, so to speak. As soberly and seriously as he could, Moses tried to impress upon the people the need to make a commitment to God at that time in the nation's life. And he tried to impress upon the gravity of the consequence if they did not. And I do the same for you today. If you're sitting here thinking, follow Jesus, why do I need to get serious about that today? I got plenty of time. Think twice, brother or sister. The decision that you make for Jesus this morning will have eternal consequences, one way or the other. You don't know that you will have another chance. I beg you, choose life. Now, many of you here today have made a choice for life at an earlier point in your life. Interestingly, so had most of the Israelites. They had first entered into the covenant with God at Mount Sinai shortly after coming out of Egypt. Why was it so important for Israel to renew their covenant with God at this point? And the answer is simply is this. The nation had reached this point of transition. Things were going to start shaking and changing and get very different than they'd ever been before. As we observed earlier, it's at such points that people often find it easier, convenient to shed their faith. So the Lord, in his great wisdom, called his people to renew their commitment to the covenant so that they would have the best possible chance of retaining their faith through the changes in the new things that were about to happen to them. Here's the point I want you to remember today, brothers and sisters, the truth to remember. Will you read this with me, please? Renewing our commitment to the Lord helps us remain faithful through the transitions of life. We too face major transitions at different points in our life, do we not? A child becomes a teenager, graduate from elementary school and go to middle school or junior high, as it was in my case. And teenagers become young adults. They graduate from high school and go on to college or begin to work. And it's at that crucial point, that transition, that many of these young people decide they don't need the faith that they were taught as they were growing up in Sunday school And they exchange it for other greater philosophies, supposedly, that they're taught by these bigwigs at the colleges and all that they attend. Single young adults transition into married young adults, and then into parents. And oh boy, that's a big transition. Suddenly your life becomes tremendously full and busy and more complicated. Time is at a premium, and those devotional habits and those habits of going to church and all those kinds of things, you know, it's easy to just let them go by the wayside. There are transitions in one's career or professional life. You might be moving from one kind of a job or one level of job into another, and it might make tremendously more demands upon your time or your schedule. Or maybe you've got to relocate across the nation or to a different city. What a perfect time to just start anew, and nobody knows there that you were a Christian back there where you were before, and you can just let go of your life in Christ. There are transitions into retirement, and later the transition of having to give up independent living. I remember in Nevada, where gambling is legal and they have casinos on every corner, you know, the most of the people that are in there pulling the handles of the slot machines were senior adults, retired people that didn't have anything to do better with their life except for feed the quarters or the nickels or pennies in there. And it was almost like they were in a daze. Some people don't make that transition very well. There are transitions forced on us by the death of a loved one, a spouse, or a divorce, or a remarriage, or a serious financial crisis, or a health crisis, bringing on unwelcome transitions. All such transitions can become opportunities to lose your faith or to strengthen your faith if you approach it in the right way. I think at such times we do well to take a page out of Moses' playbook and make a serious recommitment of our faith to the Lord when we understand that big changes lie ahead for us. So my challenge for you this morning is to renew your commitment to the Lord, especially if you're facing a time of transition in your life. Are you facing such a time? Has the commitment that you made to Christ so many years ago become distant, dusty, an ancient memory or a relic of the past? Has the fire gone out of your relationship with God and you're just kind of going through the motions and the routine? Are you starting to look around and wonder whether, you know, Christianity really is all that it's cracked up to be? Maybe there's other religions that offer something more or better. Do you need to choose life in Jesus for the first time today? Or do you need to reaffirm your commitment to the choice of a life as God called Israel to do as they came into the promised land? Let me encourage you. Let me beg you. Let me plead with you. Don't lose an instant. Choose life, brothers and sisters. Choose it today. Choose it this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Moses was a great man. He went through a lot in leading the people of Israel. He was a tremendously humble person, and we've got a lot to learn from him. Oh, Father, help us to open our hearts to the life that you so generously offer to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seriously consider the consequences of not making the choice for life when we have the opportunity. Pray that you would help each one here to make whatever choice, whatever decision they need to make on this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.